Well, good morning, Grace Community Church. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning. Church family, always good to see you. If you are a visitor or a guest here at Grace, we're just grateful that you would choose this Sunday morning to spend your time with us. My name is Pastor Chuck. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community. Did you have a good time last night at Beachmont, folks? That was fun, huh? That was a good time. We had 7 baptisms. We just want to say a quick thank you to all of the people who helped out. I know there were a lot of people doing a lot of things to make that happen. My heart goes out to Tony and Steve the most because it was already humid, and they're standing by those grills, and they're cooking hundreds of things and just getting them out, and the sweat's dripping off. So just a real round of applause, why don't we, for those people. Thank you. All right, so we're in our 4th week in a series called The Journey of a Disciple, Rick kicked off the series in Romans 6. He was talking about our union with Christ and how that brings us into a brand new life that is gradually and thoroughly transformed by Christ. I really love that message. It was such an encouragement. After that, Andrew shared about Paul and his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and how God's grace meets us where we are and it gives us a new purpose. And then last week, in review, Greg taught us about Mary Magdalene and how Jesus elevated her. She went from torture and torment to one of the most devoted disciples. Today we're going to study the disciple Timothy, and we're going to look at a relatively small passage compared to what we normally study. We're going to go into Acts 16, verses 1 to 5, because this is where we first meet Timothy. Because what God does with this young man is really important. So we're hopefully going to learn a few things about the discipleship journey this morning, things that will be good for us as individuals, and things that will be good for us as a church family. The title for today's message is Throughout all generations. Let me start with a story. Katie and I got married in 98. That's 1900s. We were living in York, Pennsylvania, which is about an hour north, but Katie's family lives in this area, in the Kingsville Perry Hall area. So in an effort to see them regularly, she and I developed a bit of a Sunday routine. And this was our routine. On Sunday mornings, we would go to church, and when church was done, we would drive down to Kingsville. That was where Katie's grandmother and grandfather lived. And at their house, we would meet up with Katie's siblings and her parents, and we'd watch the Ravens, which I didn't love at the time, but I've learned to over the years. I'm from Western PA. You can boo if you want to, but let it go. And we'd watch the Ravens, and this might not matter to you, but if it's not said, it's not right. We would eat rotisserie chicken and instant mashed potatoes. It was that was part of it, and you had to know that, I think. Katie's father at the time didn't get around too easily, which is kind of sad, but it was also kind of cool because that meant he had a hover round. I don't know if you know what the hover rounds are, but there's those little carts, they pivot real nice. So when he was seated nicely in his recliner, I would zoom around their little house in the hover round. He'd let me play in it, and that was cool. And sometimes I would get bored, and so I would fix something in the house that Grandpa wasn't able to fix as he aged. And then when the game was over at 5, we'd head back up north, and we did this Sunday after Sunday. Several years, and then in 2004, Grandpa went to be with the Lord. At that time, Grandma was 80 years old. This meant that she was now living alone in her house, and that house was in bad need of repair. One of the problems Gram faced was that she didn't have money for the repairs. But another problem Grandma faced was that she did not want to leave that house. So we offered Grandma to come live with us up in York, but she wouldn't have it. So after some discussion with the family and a lot of prayer, in 2005, Katie and I felt the Lord leading us to sell our house in York, to take our money and invest it in addition on Grandma's house, and then to move in and take care of her. I hadn't been particularly close to any of my grandparents growing up, so this was a special thing for me. And Grandma would live with us, or we would live with Grandma, from 2005 until 2019. As an 80-year-old, she was pretty spry. She would come out when I was stacking wood, and she'd try to help me stack. She wasn't great at it, but she was great for an 80-year-old, and I appreciated it. And if I didn't get all the pieces of wood, she'd say, make sure you get that. They all burn. Okay, I'll make sure. Okay. So she would insist on helping us in a lot of ways. She also watched baby Tucker, who was just born, and toddler Lucy, and she enjoyed that, and so did we. We loved that. In fact, we probably loved that a little too much when Tucker started referring to his socks as stockings. So grandma was fun too, and as she got older, she got a little bit more wobbly, and everybody was always trying to keep her seated, which aggravated her. I remember that I had grandma duty one day, which meant I had the job of breaking her heart and telling her to stay seated because she really liked being up and around. She didn't like everybody telling her to sit, and I got that. So we hatched a plan. We snapped some pictures of grandma that I texted to the family, letting them know that she was very safe with me and I was doing my job. If we could see that first picture, this is grandma posed at a vacuum. Very posed, she was safe and sound, and I sent that to the family. I'm sure it drove them nuts. The next one, a little bit worse. This is her climbing a ladder to change the light bulb, which was just fine, but she was holding on to something. And the last one is my favorite. I got a table saw out. I put my headlamp on her, dressed that up. Man, I love that. Look at her walker right beside her with her water in there. That was great. That was fun. Anyway, those 14 years were very special. By the way, you will meet grandma in heaven. And if you tell her you saw these pictures, she will be mortified because she hated her picture being taken. So just leave that out of the conversation when you see her. I want to have a really good meeting with her when I see her next, okay? All right, so those 14 years were so special to Graham and Katie and me and my kids to have three generations so close together because God knows what he's doing with family. This type of generational gift isn't just for biological families to share. It's best expressed, actually, in the family of God. Today, as we study the life of Timothy, we're going to focus our attention on the plan of God throughout all generations, and we're going to see discipleship in the context of generations. Before we read from Acts together, I want to give you just a short background on what's going on leading into Acts chapter 16, verse 1. The Apostle Paul has begun his second missionary journey. Now, you know he's telling Jews and non-Jews alike that Jesus is God's Savior for mankind. And in this chapter, Paul's visiting a small Roman colony by the name of Lystra for the second time. He first visited it in about 48 AD, and God showed up in an amazing way, and people came to believe in Jesus. But now it's about 3 years later, and Paul's going back to encourage the disciples. Let's go ahead and read the text. Verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Our big idea for today is that God displays his glory in the work of Jesus throughout all generations. And what I hope you'll see today in the scriptures is that God calls disciples from every generation. He calls his disciples to serve every generation. And his people are called for eternal purposes. And again, our big idea, God displays his glory in the work of Jesus throughout all generations. Let's pray, and then we'll get to it. Father, we are here today because of what you have done in our lives. What you have done is big. It's more than we could have imagined. We wrestled with it because of that. We want to understand how good you are. But we know that we need you to open our hearts and open our minds. We want to understand what our Lord Jesus has done. So we ask you to teach us through your Spirit, because we need you. We know that we can rely on you because you are so faithful. And so we look to you today in the name of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's get to it then. Now, we're going to step into this part of the book of Acts when we first meet Timothy. We learn a few things about him really quick if we kind of parse these scriptures. We know his mother is a Jewish believer in Jesus. Today, we would call her a Messianic Jew. Timothy's father is a Greek, which in Bible terms just means he's not Jewish and he's not a believer. We also learn that Timothy's father has some influence over him because Timothy's not circumcised according to the Jewish tradition. And if we back up and we just take a quick read of Acts chapter 14, we learn that Timothy and his mother could only have been followers of Jesus for max 3 years when Paul first visited. We know from a later writing from Paul that Timothy's very sincere in his faith in Jesus. And we know that the disciples around Timothy see him and speak well of his walk. Those disciples are both in his immediate community in the town of Lystra, but they're also 20 miles north of Lystra in a town called Iconium. So we know that whatever Timothy's doing, either he's traveling north to Iconium, where the disciples there are getting to know him, or the disciples in Iconium are traveling down to Lystra, and Timothy is leaving with them some type of a memorable experience that he is well known and well spoken of. Acts 16 doesn't mention his exact age, but his age is one of the most impacting details about him. In fact, this is precisely why I wanted to discuss Timothy today, because biblical scholars see sufficient evidence from the text in Scripture to say with confidence that Timothy is very likely in his late teen years. At the time that we're reading Acts 6, 1 to 5, and it's being written, Timothy is 18 to 19 years old. He's followed Jesus for 3 years. That means he got saved around 15 or 16, and he got at it immediately. And so the first point we need to catch from Timothy's story is this. Jesus calls disciples from every generation. Scripture doesn't say much about Timothy's conversion experience. We know when we talk about Paul that he's arresting believers. He's got spiritual halitosis, right? Acts 9:1 says he's breathing out murderous threats. We'll call that spiritual halitosis. He's a bad dude, right? And then we know Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene has not just one demon, which would be bad enough. She's got 7 demons that Jesus sets her free from. But with Timothy, we get an approximate age. And we see how Timothy responded after he met the Lord. So I believe that's what the Lord would want us to see and speak to us. It's the Lord's work in Timothy's heart that transforms him. His life now speaks of Christ's work in his heart. And others see it and validate it and say something real happened there. It's in the way Timothy walks. It's in the way Timothy serves. It's in the way Timothy lives his life. He's different and they see it. One thing God would want us to capture is the saving work of Jesus, not just for older people who have had some time to think through things, but Jesus's work on the cross is for sinners. And Timothy, at 15 or 16, is seriously convicted of his sin, and he is also seriously convinced of Jesus' death and resurrection, and it changes everything for him. Now, as a young man, Jesus for young people did not make sense to me. The people after Jesus in my church looked like my folks, like my parents. Well, almost everybody, because there was this one kid, Eddie. He was a year or two older than me, and he was seriously different. He did not sit back with me and my buddies and joke during the message and pass notes and giggle and go to the bathroom 17 times. He was not like me. He didn't judge us. He never made me feel like I wasn't measuring up. He just acted like Jesus was real. He acted like Jesus loved him, and he worshiped and prayed. Man, Eddie drove me nuts because I didn't have that. Eddie's life testified that Jesus' salvation was not just for older people. And in the same way that Eddie was different, we can trust that what Jesus did for Timothy was different. Because Timothy, he didn't grow up in an area like ours. He grew up in Lystra. All right? Now, Lystra was a different place. It was hostile to the gospel. In Acts 14, Paul first goes to Lystra and to Iconium before he gets into Lystra. And both places respond like this to Paul. Paul preaches the gospel. The power of God is revealed. You would think that all the people would just be like, oh, God has visited us, but they don't. They respond with violence. In both places, they try to stone Paul to death. In Lystra, they stone him successfully until he's at least unconscious. He might have been dead. That's the town where Timothy finds Jesus, in a town where they are killing the preachers of Jesus. It's a violent place, but Jesus does such a powerful work in young Timothy's life that in the middle of this violent town, Timothy decides to make the great exchange. He gives his life for Jesus' life. He takes his sin and gives it to Jesus and takes Jesus' holiness for himself. He takes his aloneness and separation and he exchanges it for Jesus' fellowship with the Father and the fellowship with the saints. Timothy is not mature, but Jesus doesn't need him to be mature. He doesn't need him to gain experience before Jesus calls him. The calling and the anointing are God's choice. The election of the saints is God's, and it is irregardless of age. God calls people from every tongue and every tribe, every class, every race, every nation, and every generation. In fact, his calling has settled before the foundations of the earth, is what Ephesians 1:4 says. He chose Timothy before he ever went to the cross. He knew Timothy would be his. So Timothy's 15 or 16-year-old age is the exact age, it's the exact right time for Jesus to claim his life. It doesn't matter that Timothy's still wet behind the ears. The kingdom of God isn't built on human maturity. It's not built on our experience. The kingdom of God is built only on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And before we start to misunderstand what Timothy's story teaches, and to think that God's generational calling is only to the very young, we need to step back and understand that God is not trying to young up his church. From Timothy's story, we can actually see that God's call goes out to every generation. And as we look through scriptures, God does not respect age. He calls Moses when he's 80, Abraham and Sarah, so old. Anna and Simeon are the people who get to announce Jesus as he's born. Last night, we were poolside. Did you get to hear Doug's testimony last night? He has been going to church his whole life. He's been trying to be good for God. But at some point over the last several years, Doug heard the gospel. He didn't just hear the gospel. He heard the gospel. He heard that it wasn't about Doug, but it was about Jesus. And it clicked in his heart that Jesus loves him and Jesus has done it all. His testimony last night was powerful, a changed heart and a changed life. Because Jesus' redemptive work on the cross is never limited by age. It's for all generations and for all who will believe. If you look at these generations up here, you'll find yourself on that chart somewhere. Last night at the baptism, we baptized Doug. He's a boomer. We baptized a boomer last night. We also, I know, right? It's exciting. He's the next generation. We also baptized two Gen Alphas last night, Marin and Ella, Gen Alphas. And I looked it up, and this is fine to say, Gen Skibbity. Yeah, there, I said it. You can say it. Two of those. And if that word doesn't make sense, it's not supposed to make sense, and that defines their generation. And we baptized four from Gen Z. Just last night, God is doing a generational work, folks, and it's a good thing. He calls people from every generation to come to the end of themselves. Without experiences to lean on, without giftings to give him, just empty-handed, come to him because his love is great enough. He loves us, and he wants to show the extent of that great love. And the glory of God's love is most easily seen as he chooses the weakest people. I ran across this verse this week as I was preparing Psalm 8, 1, 2. It says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you establish strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." God has called babies and infants because they have nothing to give. And it's that very thing that displays his glory the most. So we don't let any age or natural talent. In fact, we boast in our weaknesses, is what Paul says. We boast in our limitations because it's in our limitations where Christ's goodness is actually displayed. It's not in our eloquence. It's not in our maturity, our ability. It's not in our special giftings. It's not even about us. It's always been about him. It's all about him. Sometimes we hear Paul's story and we think, I can't relate to Paul's story. I never hated and wanted to kill Christians. Or we might hear Mary's story and it might be so far out. But Timothy's story is a simple story for us to be thinking about. He's just a person who doesn't seem to have a lot to offer. He's a normal person. And I think I can understand that. Maybe you can too. Have you ever been in that place where you said, Jesus, I don't have anything to offer, so I don't think I will? But you also at the same time felt God pulling you into something. And your answer was, no, Lord. I don't know how that would work. If you go back and you read Jeremiah 1, you'll see a conversation where the prophet Jeremiah, called as a really young man, he gets into an argument. God is calling him as a youth, and he's like, I'm a youth. I can't do this. And God says, don't say that about yourself anymore. I will give you power. That's the God we serve. If that's you today, if you're in that place where you've been saying, no, Jesus, I don't know if you understand my limits. I just don't know if you really get that I can't do anything well enough. And I think you just need to be told, he does know, and he's still after you. And he is so persistent. And he will come after you until that door opens and you understand just how much he loves you just the way you are. Christ has set his heart on you. And he will patiently pursue you until you see him for who he is. With Timothy, the first thing we get to see is that God calls disciples from every generation. But the next thing we get to see is that Jesus calls disciples to serve every generation. So let's go back to our main text. Acts 16:3 says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, if you read your Bible, or if you were here 2 weeks ago, you've learned a little bit about Paul. He's a pretty big deal in the New Testament. He's seen the Lord in his glory so bright that it was brighter than the sun. He heard Jesus say his voice. Paul's highly educated. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and then he got the one-to-one revelation what the gospel was so that he could teach. He's accomplished. He's a seasoned missionary. He's got crazy stories. Wouldn't it be great to sit fireside with Paul and just, hey, tell me the one about Lystra again. Like, he has stories of God's provision, God's protection, city after city. He's a legend. So imagine what it must have been like for Timothy when he first heard the news that the Apostle Paul wanted him to accompany him on the mission journey. Let's not brush past that word, because that's what speaks to us about the generational piece. It must have been so special for Timothy to be seen like that. In this, we begin to see God's generational work reflected in us. Because Paul is not just calling Timothy to be an errand boy. He's calling Timothy alongside him to do important things. We know this because that section that says Paul has Timothy circumcised. I don't know if I want to talk about this on a Sunday morning, but it's too late because I just opened it up. Here we go. Paul has Timothy circumcised, and that tells us what Paul's plans for Timothy are. We know Timothy did not get circumcised to be saved. We know that he didn't need to be circumcised to serve the disciples in his hometown. So here's what that shows us. Paul's MO in every town he goes into is to find a synagogue and preach the gospel to the Jews who are in the synagogue. But the problem is that only Jewish men who are circumcised are allowed to speak and teach in the synagogue. Timothy's father is well known. It's well known that he's not a believer. He's not a Jew. So Paul, believing Timothy had an important work to do, has him circumcised so that he can now step into the synagogues and share the gospel and share the story of his life. And we know that that's confirmed because we look in verse 4 and it says, they delivered the message of the elders. It wasn't that Timothy was an errand boy. Paul was calling him up into an important role alongside him. Paul sees this young man and his calling from Jesus, and he doesn't just look away and look for somebody more experienced. His actions show us that Paul understands, too, something we haven't yet really talked about in our discipleship series. Because discipleship isn't just me and Jesus. Discipleship isn't just Paul and Jesus or Mary and Jesus. But discipleship is the family of God and Jesus, being shaped primarily by our Lord, but also being shaped by God's work in others as we walk along on the journey. Paul is an example to all of us that we're to be like our Savior, looking to pour our lives out for others, leaning into the next generation. Because churches who fail to understand the generational aspect of discipleship are one generation away from closing their doors. But praise God, in our church, we have such excellent examples of Pauls who are leaning into the next generation, who are calling people up and out of themselves, who are saying to young people, you got a purpose in Jesus, let's get at it, let's get busy. We have Paul in this congregation. We have Pastor George, we have Pastor Greg right alongside pulling people in. In fact, did you see them last week laying down their lives in that dunk tank? That was, if you didn't see it, let's see if we can run a clip real quick. We got that? Look at that Paul right there, cheering people on. Yeah, for the young person. Look at him. He's a little cocky. He's sure it's gonna work. Yeah, oh, I'm sorry. You shouldn't have heard that. You shouldn't have heard that. And there he goes. All right, so we have a serious focus in this church on our next generation. We get behind them and we root for them. And this generation, these ministries are not just in Grace Kids, though Grace Kids is included. It's not just Cross Current or Young Adults, though those things are a part of that. But the next generation ministry of our church is in the ESL ministry that Becky was just sharing. We are looking for the next believer. Who are we going to pour our lives into? Who are we going to call up into the work of God? If you're a Paul today, if God has called you to that ministry, I would ask you, what might you be doing to lean in and step into the next generation here at Grace? How is God putting people on your heart and moving you toward them? Maybe God has shown you a specific child or a teen or a new believer, and he's calling you to be the one who steps in and steps alongside them. Or maybe he's called you alongside our youngest. We have about 8 positions left, and mostly in our 2s and 3s for our Grace Kids ministry. Maybe God's calling you to be the Paul in their life. And one thing for sure, as Becky shared earlier, he is definitely calling every one of us to be in constant prayer for the Pauls or for the Timothys in our church. I'm so grateful God has given us so many Pauls with hearts to see God's good work completed. But before we move on, I think it's really important to point out that Jesus did not just place his heart for the next generation in Paul and stop. That's where churches end their expectation for the generational work of Christ. Their focus becomes all about the next generation, the next generation, the next generation, ad nauseum, and they fall into the error of the world, glorifying youth. Here at Grace, we have 5 core values in our ministry: biblically faithful, gospel-centered, spirit-led, multi-generational, missional-minded. One of those values is that we are a multi-generational church. That word was specifically and precisely chosen for us. We want to be the church of the next generation, but not just the church of the next generation, because Jesus didn't just place his heart in the next generation with Paul, but he also placed his heart for the older generation in Timothy. And that's what it truly means to be a multi-generational church. And we can clearly see in Timothy how he felt toward Paul when we go through Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 14, 19 to 24. It says, Paul is reflecting on who Timothy is to him. And he says this, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered on by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Can you see Timothy's deep respect for Paul? Paul says, "I have no one like him." Timothy's commitment to Paul is unparalleled. He treats Paul like his own father. Because Jesus' church is not just a one-way investment into the next generation. It's a mutual service in care of every generation. Timothy can see how Christ has worked in Paul, and he wants to honor who Christ honors. So if you're a Timothy in today's service, what role has Jesus given you to play in the multi-generational work here at Grace Community? Because we all have a part. How can we show honor to Christ by serving those who have come before us? And in that service, here's what we'll find: that as we get to know them and serve them, Jesus will take that around, turn it, and use it to build us also. So, we are a church for every generation, knowing Jesus calls people in every generation. And we are a church that serves every generation. But let's go ahead and look at the conclusion of this section. Our third point: Jesus calls disciples to eternal purposes. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 of this section. "As they went on their way through the cities, they," we know that that's Paul and Timothy and also Silas, "delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Paul and Timothy aren't just about building churches for church's sake. What they are doing is much greater and longer lasting than that. They're sharing in city after city, it says, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. If you return to Acts 15, you would find what that decision was. The decision by the elders that was being shared is that salvation, which we all love, comes from Jesus' grace alone. Man's salvation isn't dependent on our effort or our qualification, but that salvation is a free gift from God. That's what they're preaching in city after city. Verse 5 says, here's what happened. So the churches, the people, were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Increased in numbers means that people are being saved. And this was common. People would hear the gospel. They would be moved by it. It would change their life. They would go from living a life in eternal death to living a life eternal in Christ Jesus. The next generation of disciples was being formed as Timothy and Paul preached. They didn't work together just to show that working together was the right thing to do, like so often we do. We set that bar right there. But they did it to build the kingdom of God, to affect eternity. It was interesting as Mark was leading worship this morning that he wanted to take the rhythm away and take the melody away so that we could really just focus on what the message was in that song. So that we could focus on what it means to us. Of course, then they followed that and Angie sang about the blood, and man, that messed me up because we don't come to church to just come to church. We're not just ticking a box. But sometimes we really do all get stuck in this routine and we start to act like the purpose of church is going to church. But there's a seriousness about what we're doing here. God has called us, it's on the walls, to make disciples of all peoples with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Our goals are not to have a successful-looking Sunday. Our goal in gathering is not to fill every seat. It's not to make sure our transitions are right so that we don't look weird. It's not to sing on key. It's not to take meticulous notes. Our goal is to interact with heaven and to be transformed and changed by Jesus Christ. It's to walk as close as we can with the Lord. And that's a real thing. We've been saved by God's grace. So when we gather together and we teach on a Sunday morning about the goodness of God, or we sing songs about his sacrifice, we are doing something that goes well beyond this Sunday. It goes into eternity, and it supports God's purpose for his people in every generation. I'd like to call up the worship team. Last Sunday after church, we had the Mexico Missions fundraiser. God blessed us with a whole gaggle of Timothys in this church. Not just do we have Pauls, but the Timothys, man. And they all are sensing this calling of God on their lives. What does God want to do with my generation? How does God want to use me? And they're serious like Timothy was. They're serious about it. You probably heard that in Maren's testimony last night as she got baptized. They're serious about it. Well, one of these young adults in the church, Clark, got it in his head to see if the young adults could raise some cash for the upcoming Mexico missions trip. They gathered a team, and that team went to work, having never done anything like that. And it was a really great event. Their secondary goal in that event was to raise $3,000, and that was a goal they met. But it was secondary because their primary goal was to use that money to make it easier to get the message of God's grace to people who need to hear it, because they ultimately want to see souls step from death into life and interact with Jesus. Their seriousness about the gospel is a win for our church. It's a great encouragement to see the blessing of the Lord lived out in the younger generation right here at Grace. Were you encouraged last week by that? I was too. See, God's called us to a really high purpose, everybody. The highest purpose, an eternal one. It's something so enormous that it cannot be done without Jesus. And it's something so wonderful that there's a place for everyone in it. As the Lord calls us to his eternal purposes, he lifts us up out of ourselves, out of our small lives, out of our individuality, and he gives us this mutual identity in him. It caused Timothy at a young age to make that great exchange. Timothy ended up as the leader over the churches of Ephesus at the age of approximately 30. He was in Ephesus, 700 miles from his family. No phones, no FaceTime, no weekend visits. He began giving his life away in Lystra as a young man, and then around the world with Paul. And then he would serve those churches in Ephesus as their leader into his 60s, when history records that he was martyred in Ephesus. Jesus so captured Timothy's heart that he counted this life as forfeit, treasuring his life in Christ above all things. As we reflect on our eternal calling that we share today, do you see yourself living more for this life than for the next one? Have you found yourself overly distracted by the trappings of this world, unable to focus, unable to understand how special it is to be called by Jesus Christ? Is God calling you where you're at into a deeper walk with him, into a life that you don't have control over, but that's really good? And perhaps God is touching your heart in a way that's just making you want more of him, and it does not matter what age you are. Again, we watched yesterday what God did in Doug's life. Doesn't matter how old you are. His call is to every generation. We're going to close in a minute with a scripture that captures the heart of Christ's work in his people. We're going to have some time to reflect and worship. And this may be a time for you to respond if God is speaking to you, to let him know that your life is his life. He can have it. This may be the day for some of you to actually make the great exchange. We'll have a few people over there if you do want prayer at that time after worship. Our big idea for today is that God displays his glory in the work of Jesus throughout all generations. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says this. It's the end of one of Paul's most famous prayers. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray for a second? Jesus, you are so worthy of our time. You're so worthy of our attention and our effort, but you don't need it at all. You have done everything for us. You have paid the price. You have given us the status as children of God. Lord, as we reflect on Timothy and what you did in his life, would you grab hold of our hearts in that same way? Would you take everything we can give you and then more? We want to live a life that is sold out to you, that is yours. We want to be that church that sees our eternal purpose and drives hard after it. Lord, if there are men and women here who are wrestling with you, I just thank you that your conviction is so gentle. It's so loving, so thorough, that you draw them to you and you remind them that you love them. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.